Good morning. Are you nervous?
No.
So it's just me. All right, fantastic. Wow, have we been in church already?
Yeah.
Wow, praise the Lord. So in closing, no, I'm just kidding. I'm a little rusty. It's been a while. I haven't been talking a whole lot, but you'll make it through just like I will. I believe in you. You believe in me. That's the way it works. And if you don't believe in me, please don't let me know, because then everything just falls apart. Shall we have a word of prayer this morning? I think the offering is gathered. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your house this morning. We are so thankful for your Spirit that is so evidently in this place. Father, we are so thankful to have that one-on-one talk with you. We ask that you would go before us this morning. You would prepare our hearts and our ears and anything that would stand in the way. And I pray that it would be removed. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with your people, that we would be ready to receive from you. Move, Lord, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Anybody else graduationed out? Oh, my goodness. I've got one more this afternoon right after church. I got to take off to Illinois, and then I'm done for the year. Oh, I ought to get paid by the hour. That's all I'm saying. It would reimburse some of what goes out by the hour, right? Wow. But what a wonderful time of year this is. These young guys are all just got that star of excitement in their face before life really packs on them and they recognize, oh, this isn't what I thought it was. Am I right? I'm not sure when that transition happens, but at some point you step back and you say, hey, life isn't what I thought it was. People aren't what I thought they were. Isn't that crazy? I heard Corbin up at Third say one time, and I'll probably remember it the rest of my life. He said, 45 years ago, I got out of Bible school, and he said, I knew so much, so much. And he said, after being in ministry for 45 years, I know so little. And I'm serious. Somewhere along the line, you come to realization that nothing is what you thought it was. And all you thought you knew, you didn't know. This has nothing to do with my message. This is just talking. We should probably just get into our message, huh? All right, so I didn't want to jump around and scare you guys, so we're going to go to the exact same place we were last week. Who remembers? Well, come on, I'll wait for it. Who remembers? Oh, Dave's got a viable excuse. It's all right. Anybody? Come on. Am I the only one listening in service? I'll give you a start. Oh, there it is. He had notes. Very good. So we are actually, as he was giving that message, something laid on my heart, and I wanted to crawfish back to it a little bit. You guys know what crawfishing is? Not crawfishing, but to crawfish. You know what that is? You know that when crawfish are in danger and they need to get away, they swim backwards. Did you know that? When they have to swim fast, they go backwards. So I'm going to crawfish back, but not quite as fast. So we are going to start in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, because there's a different part that he didn't key on last week, and I talked to him about it, and he said, go for it. So we're going for it. So let's go ahead. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read it to you before we begin. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the best I've ever read a scripture. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Good heavens. Usually I have to go back and reread something because I tried to go faster than I can read. Anyway, that doesn't take much, just so you know. All right, so this isn't my message either, but something just jumped out at me, and I just want to address it really quickly. It said, Jesus, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. What's the joy? Jesus went through all that for the joy. What's the joy? It's these little words that get thrown into Scripture that just blow my mind. You realize that he was just about to be flogged, hung up on a cross, nailed through the wrist and through the feet, until dead and in the spirit. What is joy? It shows you what he was all about. The joy was that he gets to bring us to him. That he gets to defeat sin, death, and the grave. It's all worth it because of the joy set before him. Wow. It was his joy to endure that so that you could be here today. Can you imagine that? I could not look upon that event coming up and have any part of joy in my life. But he did it all not to be the victor, not that he was, not to be triumphant, that he was. He did it for the joy of reconciling his people, his creation, back to him. The reason I wanted to hit on that real quick before we get into our message today is to put our minds in the right set of how valuable his creation is to him. How much he loves the world that we ignore. Amen. How much he cares for the people that annoy you, that stand up with their liberal stands, that make you just want to punch them in the nose. God loves them. Amen. It was that joy that took him to the cross. Oh my goodness. And as we went through this, and Mike did a tremendous job. So I have got more notes than I ever have, and it's probably going to mess me up. All right, so we're going to try and do this anyway. But Pastor Mike addressed this last week, and I do just want to enter it real quick about this passage and talking about the things that we, the way that we need to live to be in right standing with God. To set our eyes on him, to march through perseverance, knowing that he went through it before us. But I want to go back to verse 1. That's right, verse 1. I'm renaming it. Somebody read verse 1. Come on, you got it.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Why?
Great cloud of witnesses.
Because we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You guys, we all know that when we came to Christ that he abolished our sin. He annihilated it. Every sin that we've ever committed is gone as far as from the east is from the west, and it's remembered no more. Even the sin that you have not yet committed, tomorrow's sin, guess what? It's already paid for. It's already taken care of. You are in right standing with God the minute you stepped into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this passage, yes, it is a warning to us to walk with perseverance, to keep it straight. But you also need to recognize that as Christians, a sin doesn't knock you out of your salvation. You understand that, right? That when we said yes to Jesus, we said yes to his forgiveness and redemption, even for the stuff that we haven't done yet, as long as we continue to believe, to follow, and to love him. We don't have to worry about sin. It's not even about sin. It's about our relationship. You understand that if we love him, we're going to follow his commandments. If we're pursuing him, we're going to do the things that make him happy. That's what it means to be in love with someone. You know, I'm in love with my wife. At least I tell her so. I go out of my ways to find ways to please her. Because I love her. Where was I going with this? Huh? That's right. I in no way want to be an obstacle for her. Thank you. I in no way want to trip her up because of my love for her. Listen, our relationship with Christ was made complete, and every part of us that loves him for that wants to do the right thing. I know that didn't come out very easy. But you understand, when you love someone, you try to do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. We do that because we love Jesus, not because he's going to kick you out of salvation. So then why do we live this way? Yes, because we love Jesus, but also because he loves the world. I have to find where I am. A Christian life, walking with Jesus, was never intended to be a private thing. We have commercialized the term personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because that seems to be about all we care about these days, is making sure that we are right with Jesus. Well, Jesus says, you're already right with me. I died for you on the cross. You received me. I'm in your heart. So what are you living for now? Are you afraid that you're losing your salvation? You're living for those around you. You understand the reason that we walk in faith with God the way that we do, the reason that we make decisions in public the way that we do, is not just for our benefit, though it is, because we love Christ, but it's for those that are watching. It's for that great crowd of witnesses. See, the thing is that when we get into this relationship with Jesus, it becomes all about us. It becomes about our troubles and our struggles and, I'm going through this. When you are, that is infancy. That is spiritual infancy. That's babies. When you recognize that you belong to Christ and that it doesn't take some stupid little sin to knock you off, that you belong to him and that your life is his, things change. You don't start living defensively like, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation and fall out. You start living for others. You start becoming an example. You start making decisions in public that may not be liked. And instead of explaining it the way that you feel in your heart, we water it down. We make it more palatable, more reasonable, more way. I'm not even on these. I should probably just get off because it's just going to mess me up. How many of you have made stands for your faith, but then when you were asked about it, you rationalized it. You made it more palatable and easy to take. How many times have you felt convicted about something that you were in a circle of? And everybody's going one way, and your heart tells you no. The conviction of the Holy Spirit tells you, no, you can't do that. And you say no, good job. But then you're asked about it. And what do you say? It didn't work out with my schedule. Things just didn't line up. It's just not right now. Anything. Where is the clock in here? There is no clock? All right, I'm going to need somebody with hands that just keep on preaching, huh? We get so involved with ourselves and we water down the decisions we make, though we believe they're right, because we don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to have to defend our faith. We don't want to have to explain to people that the Holy Spirit that's in me tells me no. Why? Because they're going to ask, what? What you don't recognize is it's those decisions that bring people to conviction. It's us saying, you know what? Jesus wouldn't like that. And the first response back is, oh, so you're telling me Jesus doesn't like that? I know how it goes. So be it. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? I want you to know that being crazy for Jesus is a very small price to pay to be in right standing with God. Do you understand me? When those things come up and you're convicted to do one, don't skirt it. Don't shove it under the carpet. You be honest. You tell them that my faith won't let me do that. Jesus tells me that's wrong. And yeah, you're going to get a backlash. You're going to get a recoil. You're supposed to. That's how these conversations begin. No, we just think, you know, we'll become friends. We'll become friends, and I'll work next to him for 35 years. And someday, if their life should get crappy enough, that's right, I said crappy from the pulpit. And their life completely is destroyed. And when they're really needing somebody, and then they ask me a very specific question about Jesus, then I will still water it down and explain to them in a way that they won't be irritated, convicted, or upset. Do you understand that it is impossible, impossible to share the gospel without offense? It's impossible. If you share the gospel and the person you're speaking to is not offended, you did not share it right. I know, right? You think it's a kumbaya world, right? We're all just in happy, peace, love, and harmony. I'll give them this sugared down, watered down serum of Jesus, and we'll just consider that's good enough. Come on. We've got to learn to walk unashamed in this world because people are watching. Here's the thing. If they're watching you, how you behave in the church and then how you behave outside, what is their conclusion of your faith? Are you two different people? Do you come in here by church? With all the people of like-minded, like hearts, pretty easy then, isn't it? I can be godly. What about when we put you in the factory? Are you the same person? Or are you different? Well, I don't want to make problems. Yeah? You don't want to make solutions either. Listen, as much as Jesus was about peace, He was about conflict. As much as He's about love, He's about conviction. His desire is to cut through bone marrow to the very heart. You understand? You cannot reach someone for Christ if you're unwilling to break a few eggs. You can't be an example for Christ if you cover it up. Every time you're asked those spots that give you goosebumps, you know, you're asked those questions that make you nervous and start looking for exits. Kind of like me right now. It's right back there. It's in those moments, those decisions, the way that we behave, the way that we handle ourselves. It says more about our faith than anything that you can do with your mouth. Making decisions that people can see. I am not telling you that you need to go out with your Bible and just start wailing on people. In fact, I would encourage you not to. You don't need to bring a person to conviction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You do need to be a witness. And you need to speak the truth. What time is it? Keep going. I don't know if I got any more. Let me see. I am going to follow. Give me just a second because I got to find my passages. I told you I wasn't as put together as I was before. Oh, where am I? In church, absolutely. Okay, I do want to talk about this. My second passage I want to jump to is in Matthew 5:13. And it basically comes alongside of all that we were just talking about. And I'm going to try and read it just as I did before. All right. Although it is a very well-known verse, I want to break it down just a second. It says, "You are salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's just about living, being in the world, but not of the world. Listen, it says, let me ask you, what is the purpose for putting salt on your food, on your potato? I know everybody in here eats potatoes. Why do you put salt on your potato? Well, it tastes good, but what does it bring to the potato? A flavor, a seasoning, a salt. Guys, and if that salt had no flavor, would you still put it on your food? What would you do with it? Jesus said, I'd throw it out on the road because it's worthless. The purpose of a Christian to be in this world is to lead people to Christ through our lifestyle. If we are not doing that, we are, I just used it, worthless. That's a hard one. But that's the exact meaning of that passage. You are the salt. You are the light. Why do you turn on a light? To bring light into the darkness. Duh. Does anybody ever turn on the light and then cover the beam? No. Why? Because it didn't bring any light to the darkness. It's pointless. It's worthless. And in the same way, a Christian that does not lead people to Christ by their lifestyles, by their decisions, by the way that they live, they are worthless. This is our job. It's not just about you. That was a voice crack. It's not just about you. We are all up into this personal walk with Jesus, and we really close our eyes to everyone around us. But if we understood the heart of Christ, it would kill us to know that 90% of the people that you see every day are going to hell for all of eternity, and you have the assurance. You have salvation. You know where you're going to be. And we walk outside and we live with them every day with no concern. You must not understand how much God so loved the world. You think that you can sneak in being part of God and then shunning everybody else? It doesn't work that way. You need to put on the heart of Christ. You need to care. It needs to bother you. And instead of getting offended all the time by all these ideals and all of this left-wing garbage, instead, why don't you start recognizing they are broken? They don't know. Everything that they're angry about is out of ignorance. They say they know Jesus. Of course they say that. But you know as well as I do that if they really did, they wouldn't be this way. You will know them by their... So then, we have determined they obviously don't really know Christ. So is our reaction then out of anger? Or is our reaction out of understanding, pity, sorrow? They're attacking you, and I know everything in us wants to defend ourselves and fight back, but everything in Christ wants to understand their brokenness. Amen. Instead of being upset and wounded, find some common ground. Speak the truth. Be willing to be a fool. Be willing to take a beating for Christ. Good knows, good Lord, He took one for you. Amen. Am I right? Amen. We try to hide it so much. Okay, it feels like I've been preaching longer than that. I haven't. Is that back there? We'll be here all day. Give her the clock. We're all right. We are going to step into closing now, but I want to take just a moment. Do you have music? Come on up, music. Let's play nicely. I call music a spiritual salve. It just kind of promotes the moving of the Holy Spirit, more of a lubricant, really. But I'm not wrong. in order to be able to reach this world for Christ, we need to more understand the heart of Christ. We feel like once we've been brought into the family that our job is over. We are safe. And do you know how selfish that is? You try telling that to God that put the same loving care into creating your neighbor as he did you. This isn't wrestling. It's not an individual sport. We are continually to be showing God in our lives. And don't hold back from making the decisions that God wants you to make. And when you make them, stand behind them in truth. They're not going to understand you. The Bible tells us that unless they have received the Holy Spirit, that the acts of the Holy Spirit is foolishness. And that's not word for word, but it's there. You understand that everything you say is foolishness to them until they receive Christ. Then all of a sudden the lights come on. I'm trying to show you God's love. You guys remember the story that when Peter denied Christ and then he was crucified. The next time Peter saw him, he had made him breakfast. He was out on sea. He came in and Jesus was there. Already made him breakfast. And what I love about this, Peter, of course, loved Jesus. Of course, he belonged to Jesus. Of course, he was one of the key players in God's plan. It wasn't about forgiveness. Jesus went to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep." What's that? "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, feed my lamb." "Oh, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I do. Feed my sheep." That is God's heart for this world. And we need to quit being so ugly to it. We need to be who we are and be strong in that. But don't you run away. Don't you dodge conflict. You be the light. You be the light. You don't need to be afraid of the darkness. Everybody's afraid of running into darkness. What happens to darkness when you run into it with light? It goes away. All you're left with is the light. There's another passage that's a little more scary. And it's where Jesus is talking to the people. And he talks about how sin is going to come. There's no avoiding it. He says to you as believers, "But if you lead one of these little ones astray, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown into the sea." Do you understand that God has expectations? He did all that for us, but he expects you to do the same for others. Are you getting me today? Is this hitting home? It's not just about how you perform here. Good job. I love you all. You're doing great. How you perform out there. When we came back to the States, we of course wanted our kids to experience everything that high school had to offer. We got them all into sports and this, that, and the other. When Dawson hit freshman year, I started getting calls from Coach Groom. "Hey, we've got Sunday mat club, Sunday open house, Sunday this, that, Sunday the other." And I got him on the phone. I said, "Coach, I really want Dawson to do well in this. I want him to be a part. And I don't want it to count it against him that he's not going to be there." He says, "Oh, do you have plans?" I said, "No. I believe that Sunday is God's day. And you don't get it. Nobody gets it. Since that time, there's been several things. Now, they quit asking. What's beautiful about that is the next sporting event we went to, they asked me to stand up and pray for everyone. It's making those decisions publicly. They make differences you don't even understand. You don't want them to look at your faith and your God as hypocrisy because you come into this room and you act like some kind of saint and then you go out there and act like everybody else. What conclusion could they possibly come to? The only way to be an example is to be real. You're not going to get it all right. You're going to mess up all the time. I do. I probably messed up today. It's not about that. It's not. That's why Jesus died for me, so I don't have to concern myself with these mess-ups. I just need to try to do better. And I need to try and follow Him. And I need to make Him my whole life, because that's what it's about. You don't come to salvation as an insurance plan to get you out of hell. You come to salvation because you receive the understanding that you're a sinner, and that without it, you're going to hell. Now, where they are before that makes us, I have no idea. Some people seem so unreachable. But then all of a sudden, God does something. And who's to say it wasn't the way that you lived before that person? Simple and difficult. The person you are here today needs to be the person you are tomorrow and the next day. And I'm not telling you to live a life holier than what you are, because then you're a hypocrite. Be real. Tell people, I love Jesus. Don't be afraid to say His name. And when good things happen, blurt it out. God, amen. God did it. I know. The way He answers, it always looks like circumstances. Everything just worked out, and then you were... No, that's not what happened. What happened is you prayed for it. All these things happened so that you could get answered. We miss it. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone in here to bow your heads today. And I'm going to do this because I have really respected Mike for doing this. I don't think he ever stands up here when he doesn't give an opportunity to know Jesus. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're in here today and you do not know Jesus, the Jesus I've been speaking about all morning, if you don't know Him personally, if you are not in right standing with God and you need Him, then I want you to raise your hand and we'll find Him. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning. Thankful for Your word. Thankful for the work that You're doing in all of us. And I am as much convicted as anybody else in this room that I need to be conscious and deliberate about my faith when it seems like nobody's watching is when it's most important. Not to be somebody I'm not, but to be Yours completely and wholly in every situation and not be ashamed to express it. God, give us the nerve to be fools for You. Why do we worry so much? I believe that pride is the enemy of our testimony. And it works its way in because we are so worried about what everybody else thinks. But God, I want to be worried about what You think. And I want You to do a work in me and in Your body that we might be deliberate when we step out those doors. Not condescending, not judgmental. Deliberate example of light. Not telling everybody they're doing it wrong or right or this, that, or the other. But Lord, just being with You in every situation. We thank You, Lord. And we give you the glory today in Jesus' name.
It's our prayer. Hebrews 12:2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith.